All right, I think we got everything adjusted. I know sometimes, folks, with people in congregation, it takes a little time to get everything set up. There's a lot of people around the country and around the world that listening and watching in tonight, so we're glad to have them with us, too. Hope you enjoyed the worship tonight. All the songs really touch me, and I think goes along with the Torah portion so well, but the Hinei Matov song comes from Psalms 133, where it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." That's what Hinei Matov means. Let me read it again. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Won't that be a wonderful day? As I was singing a song tonight, I can remember as a small child, there's always been a threat of war or something going on. In school, they taught us to duck and cover, get under some big wooden heavy table that they had in schools, and, you know, in case there was a nuclear attack. What good that was going to do, I don't know. But, you know, there was fear. I remember little girls crying, and every time we'd do those drills. And in my whole life, there's always been the threat of or war taking place somewhere in the world, and our country involved most of the time, and people dying and friends dying in wars. And I'm looking for a day of peace, of true peace. Now, I know that we're living in a time when they say peace, peace, and there's going to be sudden destruction. But there's truly coming a time of true peace when we get into the kingdom. The rest of this psalm reads like this: "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." It's like the precious oil coming, the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edges of his robes. He's reminding us of a time how wonderful it was for the people of God and how well they were getting along together during that time when Aaron was anointed as priest. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was that way all the time? Didn't last, you know, but there's coming a time when it's going to last forever. He goes on to say, though, "It's like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore." We don't have to be talking about death and sickness and sorrow. We've had a lot of people in the congregation here lately sick. I've had a lot of emails about people being sick and going through problems. And many people needing help. And that's always a thing that's going on in the world. Brother Stephen's been very sick. Most of you don't know, but he was been in the hospital, very, very close to death. Blood pressure extremely high. His plates is extremely low. Brother Charles is sitting here with terrible back pain tonight, but drove all the way from Shelby to be here. And we appreciate things like that. We appreciate it because I believe you love the Lord enough to try to serve him and try to continue to learn. And so we pray for the service tonight. I hope you get something out of the Torah portion. We want to go back there to Exodus chapter 21. And I'll remind those who are just tuning in or the folks who just come in for the 6 o'clock service or 5 o'clock service that at 4 o'clock we begin this Torah study. And you need to get the introduction tape to the Torah study. I want to rehearse just a little bit because we talked about the bondservant and what a true bondservant is. It's not somebody that just makes the profession. It's somebody that actually lives the life. And this is going to be very important in the study, that you understand that. This study this week is very important because I showed you in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and chapter 18 how that when Moses brought this subject up again, how God showed him, he gives a little more detail, and he plainly tells us that the deal that the children of Israel made in last week's Torah portion, remember, they didn't want to hear the voice of God anymore, and they said, "Moses, you go up and find out what God has to say, and whatever he says, you come down here and tell us, and we'll do it, and we'll obey it." They agreed to that. They're going to make a covenant with that in chapter 24 today in the book of Exodus. And they promised to do that. But in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, God said, "I will require this of you." So keeping these commandments is a requirement. They're not an Old Testament requirement of bondage. They are a New Testament commandment. They are a new covenant commandment of the fact that we serve God because we love Him. To make you really understand this and how serious it is, God spoke those commandments from Mount Sinai. And the people were scared to death. They didn't want to hear him again. But over in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, there's something called the Sermon on the Mount that I guarantee you is the same teaching as this Torah portion we have. Now, that's going to seem strange to you, because in this teaching here, we have things about people being put to death for kidnapping, put to death for killing somebody. It's the death penalty. Now, you wouldn't think that Yeshua is talking about that over in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, but he is. He's talking about the greater understanding. I've never really come up with a way to articulate what I'd like to say about the law of Moses, keeping the law of Moses, and the misunderstanding that people have. Moses truly gave the law, and he wrote it down. He wrote it down on the tablets of stone. Now, the problem with that is it's not understood by the heart. See, that was the purpose of the new covenant. If you remember, I read it to you already. Over in Hebrews it says, in Jeremiah 31, 31, it says it, "Behold, days are coming when the Lord will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel." And you got to be one of those two houses, because that's who the new covenant was for. It wasn't for this brand new entity that we call the church. It was for the house of Israel and for the house of Judah. That was the two kingdoms, the two houses of Israel, that make up the church. There's not an entity called the church. The church simply means, in Greek, it's ekklesia, but it actually means the called out ones. The church is not about a denomination. The church is about people. People make up the church, not the building. You don't go to church, you are the church. We need to understand the concept in which God is trying to talk to us, because these are very, very serious things that he's saying. There's one part in chapter 23, when we get to it, of the angel of the Lord. God said, "I'm going to send him before you." And I'm paraphrasing this. He said, "You better do what he says." And it's a teaching of the Messiah. It's very, very important. Now, don't you think this is ironic? The church says today that the law has been done away with, that we don't have to keep these laws. And yet the very commandments, the laws that we're studying today, contains a law that says we have to do what the Messiah says. Now, if the New Covenant Church says do away with the law, that means do away with doing what Yeshua said. We can't do that. It just doesn't make common sense at all. And I've told you already how that we need to understand what a bondservant is. A bondservant is somebody that lives this life. They don't just talk about it. They actually live it. See, religious people that want to be free, they want the benefits, but they don't want the, you know, they don't want the responsibility. They don't want to live the life. And a true bondservant is not what people expect. See, we've come through denominational Christianity to the place to where that we believe that very religious people are people who has this great aura about them, this great gift of speaking or whatever, but has nothing to do with their heart, really. Hold your place next. Let's go with me to Luke chapter 18 for a moment. Luke, the 18th chapter, and then we'll begin in verse 9. This will make a lot more sense to you when we get to Matthew chapter 5, where the New Testament portion for today's Torah portion is at. In verse 9 it says, "And he also told this parable to some of the people, trusting in themselves that they were righteous, and viewed others with contempt." I'm just going to say this because I don't know any other way to say it. My heart has been breaking for the last year over people in the Messianic movement who try to appear righteous by holding others or viewing others in contempt. That's not the purpose of a bondservant. We need to stop and take a look at what a bondservant really is. Look what he says again. "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous Why would they trust that they were righteous? Why would they hold others in contempt? Well, verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. I thought he was supposed to be praying to God. Didn't you? They're actually praying to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Is he holding this man in contempt? In other words, he's here to tell God how good he really is. Verse 12 says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I mean, they did too. These are very religious people, outwardly. They pay tithes even out of their spice gardens. Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 23, he said, you tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, even the very spices in their garden. Powder, if you will. You make sure to even tithe there, but you forget the weightier matters of mercy and justice. Verse 12 says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. Humble in spirit, wasn't he? Poor in spirit, whatever you want to call it. But was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, the man had to beat on his breast just to get the words out. He's so brokenhearted. He's so concerned. Now, here's a man, this Pharisee, who's willing to go to the extreme to even tithe of the spices. I mean, you know, pepper your eggs, take out a tenth for God. That takes some dedication, wouldn't it? He was that religiously dedicated. And here's a guy that admits, you know, I'm a sinner. Can't even look up. He's so ashamed. But verse 14 says, I tell you, this man, talking about the sinner, went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's as common a New Testament church teaching that there is. But they don't get it. It's humility. It's the humility before God. And Solomon over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I believe it was, says if a sinner sins 100 times in a day. And I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, you know, if he's serving God from the heart, that man don't have to worry about things. Yeah, we all do things wrong. I'm not trying to talk about somebody being perfect, but I'm asking, do you really serve God from the heart? Or is your walk with God this one of telling God how good you are and how bad everybody else is? Well, they don't do this, so they must be bad. They don't keep the law. Well, that's not what a bondservant is. A bondservant's realizing his need of change, coming to the master. This master has paid a debt that the master didn't owe because this man owed a debt that he couldn't pay. So it's a type and shadow of those who have truly come to the Lord and serve him for the reason of love. It says the master, after this man served him and decided he didn't want to go out, that he loved his master and he loved his master's family, that he would make a public profession of that, and that his ear by the master would be pierced and he'd be different. Yeshua said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I believe that the churches are full of people today who do not hear the Spirit of God. They do not hear now they're hearing something. I mean, I've told you many times about a friend of mine that I've invited him to Passover and tried to get him to understand these things, and he always tells me, well, the Spirit of God's never told me to do Passover. I said, well, the Spirit of God wrote the Bible and he told you to do it. You know, I mean, why not do it? But it makes me wonder, what spirit is he listening to? It's feelings. It's running on feelings. It's because we really don't understand what these laws are really saying. These seem so harsh. They seem so archaic to us. And yet these are the very laws that Yeshua teaches on the Sermon on the Mount. Go with me to Exodus chapter 21. I'm going to pick up in verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. Now, as you begin to read these commandments, you come to the realization that what the Lord wants is us to live right every day. Religion teaches you to do it one day a week, and then only a couple hours. You know, the rest of the time you just do what you want to. That's your secular life, and then there's this religious life. The life of the bondservant is not like that. The life of the bondservant is an everyday in God's house having a personal relationship. When I hear people in the New Covenant Church talk about a personal relationship with God because they made a profession, it makes cold chills run up my spine. I don't understand how that going to the church for an hour on Sunday, maybe an hour on Wednesday, and if you're lucky, 30 minutes on Sunday night, that's a personal relationship. If I didn't spend any more time with my wife than that during the week, I mean, I wouldn't even consider myself being married to her. Have a relationship, would you? I mean, it's ridiculous. And you know, one of the biggest complaints I get about from my New Covenant brethren today about people in their church, and this blew me away because this is kind of a new thing. There's this one guy, and I believe that he tries his best, but he said the thing that bothers him in his church, as he's sitting trying to listen to a sermon, all he can do is hear these little bells and things going off because somebody's got their cell phone out playing video games on the cell phone while the sermon's being preached. I don't get that. I really don't. Now, I know you can't stay, you know, interested in everything all the time, but these laws, this seems so boring to everybody else, should be the most exciting thing that you and I ever heard, because these are the things that God said that He would hold us accountable for. So if I want to be held accountable for them, I want to understand them. I want to understand what I think that God means from this. Well, He's trying to teach us how to live life every day and do right. That's what it's about. You remember these laws were given in response to the people telling Moses, Moses, we don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. That scared us to death. And we're afraid we'll die if we hear the voice of God. What we want you to do is go up and find out what God says. You come down here and tell us, and we'll do it. Well, God said, okay. Moses, that's a good idea. But I want you to tell them, here it is. Chapter 21 through chapter 24 is the very thing they asked for. So He gives them the law. He'd already spoke the Ten Commandments. And tell you the truth, there's no difference in these and the Ten Commandments. They're just deeper explanations. See, God gave to Moses, it's kind of like if I took this cup and filled it halfway full, for example. That's kind of like what Moses done with the giving of the law. But when Yeshua came, He filled that same cup up to overflowing because He filled it up with understanding. Moses gave it, or God gave it first, speaking of the Ten Commandments, scared the people to death. They didn't get anything. Moses kind of fills it halfway up. Yeshua, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, is going to tell you what this is all about. But He wants you to understand this is about everyday life. Because honestly, folks, faith that's not every day is not faith at all. It's a practice of religion. It means nothing. I mean, you can practice and be very good at it. You can even stand before God and hear Him say, those that preached in my name, those that cast out devils in my name, those that done many wonderful works in my name, I'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Isn't that going to be a scary time? But I don't believe He's going to say that to those who have a true personal relationship with Him. They're going to understand these things. Everyday personal life. How do we live life every day? Well, let's go to verse 12 again of chapter 21, where He says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will point you a place to which he may flee. Don't you think it's interesting when you read the scripture, even in the New Testament, When Yeshua is explaining it, he does the same thing because he is God. He don't change. He starts out with this commandment. You know, if you murder, the death penalty. And then he comes down. He starts out with the worst one, and then he comes down. But if it was manslaughter, you know, I'll make a city of refuge. If it was by, you know, an accident that he was killed. And he always explains these things. There's a deeper explanation to it. That's why when you get over to Matthew chapter 5, he says so often, you've heard it said of them of old time, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's in this Torah portion. Yeshua taught this Torah portion in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And what he's telling those people is, you really didn't understand what you thought you did, because as far as they was concerned, the death penalty for murder was just the outward thing. Didn't go any deeper than that. If you actually physically went out and murdered somebody, you got the death penalty. But Yeshua said, no. If you degrade your brother, he said, you're liable before the court. If you say evil things about him, in other words, if you're murdering him with your tongue, you're murdering his character, you're guilty before the court. It goes much deeper. So they really didn't understand it. Remember, it was wrote on stone. But if it's written on your heart, now, I guarantee you, those that read the Torah portion today, there's some places in there, because I had some calls today from people in the congregation, and they said, I don't understand this. And it's very easy not to. It's very easy not to understand this because of our Western mindset. When we get to certain ones of these laws, we think, well, man, that couldn't be for us. I mean, but really, the whole trick is if you love him, and if you're serving him because of love, and you have this relationship that's truly a personal relationship, when you come upon these things, you will search out and find what he was really saying. You know, you won't jump to a conclusion. I mean, people take Matthew 5:17, for example. We'll read that. That's not part of our New Testament portion, but it's in the same context of the sermon there. He says, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. And yet 90% of the New Covenant church world today says he'd come to do away with the covenants, and that's what he meant right there. He said, don't even think that. I didn't come to do it. But they say that's what he'd come to do. Well, what's wrong? They don't understand it. See, this is not a thing that we ought to be mad at everybody. It's something that we ought to have sadness for in our hearts that they don't understand it. It's simply proof that they're not truly bondservants of God. I mean, if you lived with somebody like what this bondservant would be in his house every day, you would understand what he was talking about, wouldn't you? You'd understand the context of the conversation that was going on. If you truly served them for love, when you didn't understand something, you would find out because you loved them. Let me give you an example. Well, let's just start reading on from verse 15. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he's found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, how many people in the New Covenant church world today say, see, we can't follow that kind of law. We can't put them to death just because they've done these sorts of things. I got news for you. We're going to a kingdom that this will be the rule of law. You will not curse father and mother. You will not strike father and mother. You will not commit murder, or you will not be in the kingdom. Okay? God is setting this kingdom up for this. But now look at verse 18. If men have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist and he does not die but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time, and shall take care of him until he is completely healed. Now God's beginning to give us an idea here what he really means. See, when you get to verse 24, it says, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. See, that's the concept that people in the New Covenant Church has about the Old Testament. That's what it means. Doesn't mean that. In Hebrew thought, it never meant that. They understood that the Hebrew word for eye, all you have to do is move one little letter, one place, And eye for eye becomes money for money. That's all you have to do. Compensation for wrongdoing. The Bible does not teach if I knock your eye out that you get to knock my eye out. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that people should be treated justly and fairly. Compensation should be paid. Look what he does in verse 18 again. If men have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. Well, he hurt this man, bruise for bruise. But no, he says if the man gets up and walks around, he's to go unpunished. Does that mean he's just to be forgot about? No. He says in verse 19, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time and shall take care of him until he is completely healed. People need to be treated justly and honestly. God says the kingdom that he wants you to be a part of has to be a kingdom in which you make choices to be a part of. Let me summarize this, or let Yeshua summarize. Hold your place and go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look in verse 28. The last verse in this chapter. The sermon is over now. When Yeshua had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. Now, why does he contrast, or why do they contrast Yeshua's teaching and the scribes' teaching? Well, the scribes were the professionals. They were the ones that copied the scriptures. And if you copied a book by hand, letter for letter, it had to be perfect. After a while, you'd get to know that better than anybody else, wouldn't you? So they were the Torah teachers of the day. The scribes were actually the Torah teachers. And they taught it as they saw it. They taught it from the outward way that they saw it, how they wrote it. But these people were amazed when they heard Yeshua teach on these same things because he taught as one having this authority. They were amazed. It come to life. It made sense. It was practical. It was something that they could put in their everyday life. It wasn't just some religious ritual that they have to go through. It was something that they live by. Look in verse 12 of this chapter. Yeshua says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the Torah and the prophets. See, the concept of this week's Torah portion, Mishpatim, Judgments, is so you will know how to treat other people because that's the way you want to be treated. Justly, fairly, right? That's the way we should be wanting to treat it. When Yeshua summarized this teaching, he says, treat everybody like you want to be treated. Don't mean that you're going to understand every little nuance of the law, but you can at least treat people like you want to be treated. Because if we go back to chapter 21 of Exodus, and we get to verse 20. It says, if a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies, whew, that's getting tough. Because we just talked about a bondservant having a slave, right? A bond slave. Is this a bond slave? Well, you'd have to look the word up. That's why we studied this all week. He says, if a man strikes his male or female slaves with a rod and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is his property. I sure don't want to be that guy's slave, do you? Don't want to be his bondservant. Well, see, when it comes to be the bondservant like God says, you'll never have to worry about God mistreating you. He'll never mistreat you. He will treat you like he wants to be treated. You know, that would be a good idea. We ought to treat God like we want to be treated. What do you think? If we do that, that would solve a lot of problems. If I would treat God with respect like I want to be respected, these laws would take care of themselves. I wouldn't have to worry about getting into this. If we go to the translation, actually, let's see, in verse 20. Verse 20. If a man strikes his female slave with a rod, or male or female slave with a rod, and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. If, however, he survives. That sounds like, you know, that in the English translation, if somehow miraculously he lives through this beating with this rod, then the master don't get any punishment. That's what it sounds like, isn't it? But you know what this really says? If you've just got a Bible that's, you know, just gives you a little commentary, that word actually is stand, if he stands, if he's able to get up and get around. In other words, the beating didn't kill him. He might have died of something else. We don't understand this situation, but we know each other should be treated right. This will make more sense to you as we go along now. Verse 22. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child, two guys get in a fight. And for some reason, they accidentally strike a woman that's pregnant. It says, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there's any further injury, then you shall appoint as penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Are you beginning to understand? God says there's a penalty here. I want people to be treated justly, fairly, equitably. It's not talking about killing each other. As a matter of fact, I've heard several people, including President Obama, say we can't live by the Scriptures because of what the Scripture says about the death penalty. Living under these laws is to be lived in the land. When you go to the kingdom, that is the law of that land. Now, we live under the law of the United States, don't we? Don't have a problem with that. If you're going to live in the kingdom of God, you're going to live under the rule of that land. And you can live under the rule of that land, and it's not oppressive. Now, we'll come back here. But I want to give you just enough introduction to go to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to see something. Something, to be quite frank with you, that I never saw this in the depth that I saw until this week, as I began to read the New Testament portion. It's found in verse 38. He said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You remember how I said the Lord would start out with the greatest punishment and go to the lesser punishment for the lesser sins, for the lesser intent of sins? It's exactly what he done here. He starts out, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, think this through. What you're wanting to do is fairness, justice. You're not wanting, if somebody, you know, comes up and knocks your tooth out, you're not wanting to knock their tooth out. To be quite frank with you, if that's your attitude, you'd be just like me and just like everybody else. If you knock my tooth out, I'm going to get more than one of yours. You can count on it. I mean, isn't that the way we do? That's the way we live. But if we're thinking about what God is saying here, you've heard it said of them of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But let's go down to verse 42 and look at this in reverse. He says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Why does he say that? Because he's teaching us this chapter in Exodus 21, or this whole Torah portion, is teaching you how to be a bondservant. A bondservant serves God for the reason of love. The first thing he's telling us here is, a person who's not willing to lend is not a true servant. Now listen to me very carefully. We live in a world today that lives the most selfish lifestyle that I have ever seen in my whole life. It's getting worse all the time. I mean, everybody will admit that. Everybody sees it. It's so obvious. It's just selfishness. God said that's the first sign that you're not a bondservant. If you can't loan that which is yours, and I believe, I made a statement last week, we're not there yet. I'm not there yet where I consider everything that I own is to be just everybody else's too. You know how to get there? Be a bondservant of God. Because a true bondservant realizes this world is not their home. And the things of this world is not what counts all the time. And if God has so blessed you by keeping his commandments, and that's what he decided, said he would do, he said if you would keep his commandments, he would bless you and you would lend and not borrow. But if you, as a blessed individual of God, let's say God has blessed you with some tools, okay? Let's just use that for an example. And you got a friend, a neighbor, that he's a poor person, and he needs to do some work, and he wants to borrow your tools. And you're not willing to loan him some tools to help another human being out, well, then you're not a true servant of God. Because of the true understanding of these commandments, we're to recognize that everything belongs to my master anyway. Remember back there in the Torah portion when he talked about a slave? If a slave got their eye knocked out, he's not going to get any restitution for that. He belongs to the master. What's he going to do with the money? Think about it. Everything belongs to the master. He's serving God because of the reason of love. I mean, really, the things we have in this world is not ours. They're gifts of God to be used for the advancement of the kingdom of God. I mean, people think that they're free because they have these things and they have self and they have all these other things. Well, let me tell you something. It'd be just like having millions of dollars and sitting in prison. Wouldn't do you a bit of good, would it? Couldn't have it anyway. Life is taught here. He's telling us the first sign that you're not truly a servant of God, that you're not willing to lend. Because you don't realize how much God's blessed you. Look at verse 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. It's an interesting thing, and I've studied different things on this over the years, but the best historical fact that I can get on this, because then you didn't have the sheriff's department and highway patrol and different ways of securing from city to city, and cities were the only safe place to be. I mean, if you were going from one city to another city, I mean, you'd be worried to death because there's thieves and robbers and foreigners coming in and robbing people and killing people over their coat or just anything. You had the right to ask a person to walk with you a mile to help in a security matter. I mean, if you were a stranger passing through a town, you'd ask somebody there, you know, if they'd walk with you, because the next community might think you're a spy, might think you're a robber or whatever. But if a person they knew within the confines of their community, they would trust you. Yeshua said, if you can help somebody, go the second mile. That's one of the signs that a person's truly become a bondservant. They go out of their way to do that which is right for you. There's a lot of people talk about it, and there's a lot of people talking about sending in seed faith money just so they can have millions and millions of dollars themselves. Think about it, folks. Those people don't have the right heart. Look what he says in verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. That's strange. Now, if you want to be a free man and not under God's control, if somebody's wanting to sue you and do you wrong, why, take them to court and prove that they're wrong. Restore your precious name. But God says, if you truly want to be his servant, if somebody wants to sue you and take away your shirt, he said, go ahead and give me a coat too. You know why he's saying that? You're never going to be justified in this world anyway. God's going to take care of your need, and God's going to take care of the ones that do you wrong. You remember that bondservant I was talking about earlier, if he got his eye knocked out? The master is the one that get restitution. If somebody does you wrong in this life, go ahead and take it. Because in the next life, God's going to reward you anyway. That's what it's all about. Did Paul have the same problem with people in the early church suing each other? He said, what's wrong with you people? He said, don't you know that you're going to judge angels one day? He said, there's not somebody in the church can be an impartial judge between what's going on here and get things settled with brethren? Wouldn't it be better if you even take a loss for things to be settled? Isn't that the way we want to live life, with things settled? Some people seem like I just want trouble. Well, back up in verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, I don't care who you are. Have you ever talked to a lost person and told them this is what they need to do? They don't get it, do they? Most believers don't get it either, do they? Do you ever notice how that verse is constructed? Verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. First of all, somebody that's a striker of another human being is evil. And it could be that whoever this person is that gets struck is doing something that infuriates this other person. So the best thing to do would be stop doing things that infuriate the other person, wouldn't it? You don't have to aggravate people just because you disagree with them. You don't have to be mean-spirited toward other people. But I want you to notice something here. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, this is just a little observation of mine. How many people in here are right-handed? Raise your hand real high. That leaves very few that are left-handed, isn't it? But there are a few, but very few left-handed people. If you're right-handed, how are you going to smite me on the right cheek? Because that's what that says. That's what Yeshua said. The right cheek. How are you going to smite me on the right cheek if you're right-handed? If you walk up to me right-handed, you're going to hit me on the left cheek, right? If I turn around, though, and you do it from behind me, you'd smite me on the right cheek, wouldn't you? That's where it really comes in when people do things behind your back. Say things behind your back. They strike you verbally. And a lot of people can't take that. To be a bondservant of God, you're going to have to learn to take that. To be a bondservant of God, you're going to have to learn to take it over and over and over again. You can go back to Noah. How would you like to have lived in Noah's day and living in his shoes? How would you like for people to make fun of you? Well, you crazy old man, it ain't never rained before, and here you are building a boat. He was just doing what God said. How many of you are following Torah because you're just trying to do what God says and you're being made fun of? There's not many people can make it through that. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get a lot worse. As a matter of fact, I'm hearing things all the time where it's turning more and more against messianic type people. Iran's threatened to destroy Jewish centers. We could be mistaken for that as far as those people are concerned. We're not, but they would mistake us as that. Doesn't make any difference. I want you to do something with me. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. When Yeshua saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. Is Yeshua God? Absolutely. He went up on the mountain. Where did God speak from the mountain and scare him to death? It was on Mount Sinai. But he's gone up on the mountain. He's going to speak to him. And now they follow him up here. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember those Torah laws that were back here in this Torah portion? They were applied to the free man one way and applied to a bondservant in another way. Do you notice that? Free man had the right, you know, if he If he done something wrong or had been done wrong by somebody, he had certain rights. But a bondservant didn't. Like, you know, if the bondservant's eye got knocked out, then that was up to the master. Did you know that every Torah lesson that Yeshua ever taught to his disciples was always the law of the bondservant applied to their lives? If that ever dawns on you, things will change the way you live. If you try to claim to be a bondservant and yet try to live as a free man, your walk with the Lord never goes anywhere. Notice again verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You'd have to be poor in spirit to become a bondservant, wouldn't you? That word poor in spirit in verse 3 here, let me read you what the commentators say about it. The fortunate are prosperous. And so through this, it means those who are not spiritually arrogant. So let's read it like that. Those who are not spiritually arrogant are blessed. That's a bondservant, isn't it? Verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you follow the principle of the bondservant, you will mourn in life, won't you? Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, that's what the bondservant is trained to be, isn't it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, your master. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. Do you realize that Yeshua is teaching about the bondservants of Exodus chapter 21? That's what a bondservant becomes if he applies the law of the bondservant to his life. Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. You know, I love talking about the revealing of the sons of God. If I had my choice, I'd talk about that all the time. I know people get bored with it. But let me tell you, the sons of God that are getting ready to be revealed in this world are the salt of the earth. That's the only preserving agent that God is going to have very soon. He says, you're the salt of the earth, and the salt has become tasteless. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, to fill it up with meaning. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That is one of the strongest verses in all of Scripture. Can you imagine what those disciples must have thought when they heard Yeshua say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven? Because as far as they knew, those were the most religious people in the world. They wore the long tzitzits. They gave the long prayers. Well, they even went to the temple and prayed. What did they pray? Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read that to you again. And he told this parable to some of the people trusting in themselves that they were righteous. What did he say in Matthew 5, 13, or 20? For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he told this parable to some of them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. If you hold your place in Matthew, go back with me to Exodus chapter number 22, verse 31. I don't have time to go through all of these. That's why we study this whole week. You study these laws for yourself and find out. When this week, you find out when you see something that you don't understand, if you love him, he'll tell you. He'll show you these things. Verse 31 says, "You shall be holy men to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs." I know some kosher police in this messianic movement. I know some in some other states that they constantly talk about everybody don't eat kosher and how terrible that is. Well, I completely agree. You're never going to prove to God that you're a holy man of God if you eat roadkill. You're not going to convince me of it, okay? You're not holy to God and go out and eat roadkill. You're not holy to God if you don't do it, but it's a choice. See, God doesn't make you a bondservant. A bond slave, you choose to do it. Everybody's not going to eat kosher. They don't choose to do it. But if I want to be holy before God, I chose to do it, and I'm going to do it. I'm not going to condemn other people. That's not going to help my status with God. You know what's going to help my status with God is follow His commandments. I don't have to make everybody else do it. I can show them what the Scripture says. It's not my job to make everybody do it. It's not my job to make you live the way I think you ought to live. It's my job simply just to show you what the Scripture says, and you make a choice on whether to do it or not, because God's got some consequences. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5 for a minute. Verse 33. He warns us again in the Torah portion this week, not to make false vows. So in verse 33 he says, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is by the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." You know that every religion accepts certain things. I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth. God said, don't do that. You live your life in such a way that when you say yes, everybody knows that that's what you mean, is yes. And when you say no, everybody knows that's what you mean, is no. There's no compromise. Live up to your word. God says to live these things every day. Jump with me to chapter 7, verse 21. Everybody knows this. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's scary. I don't care who you are, that's scary. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You who are without the Torah. I don't care if you claim to be a bondservant. I don't care if you claim to preach, cast out demons, do many wonderful works, you know, build hospitals, schools, and everything. If you're not doing this from the heart, not doing it because God said so, there's coming a day when he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." That means he never had a personal relationship with you. That does not mean that he didn't save you when you called out to him. But you're not going to be in the kingdom. You might be in some other part of the world, but you're not going to be in the kingdom. Look in Mark chapter 10. Verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, many people think that he's trying to get saved here. That's an interchangeable phrase. Sometimes it's eternal life, sometimes it's the kingdom of God, sometimes it's the kingdom of heaven, but it's a phrase that can be changed. And the translators, the different translators that translate the New Testament, change it. So let's read it another way. As he was setting on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" No difference. I didn't hurt that verse one bit. And Yeshua said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." He don't know who God is, does he? He don't know Yeshua. "You know the commandments." Isn't that strange? When Yeshua was asked the question on how to inherit the kingdom of God, he asked him about keeping commandments. I'm not advocating working out your salvation by keeping commandments. I think you get saved by the blood just like everybody else has. He said, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Yeshua felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Why did Yeshua ask him to give up things that he had? There's nothing wrong with things. There's nothing wrong with you having many things. Abraham was a very rich man. Isaac, very rich men. God didn't have anything against them having things. He was against things having them. And only a true bondservant would give up things to have him. Give up everything to have him. Give up the contemptuous lifestyle, the self-righteous lifestyle, the things that God wants us to have. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 24. I'm going to close right here because this is very important. Go back, please, this week. Like I say, nobody in this world could teach all these commandments. There's absolutely nobody can teach all the commandments and the meanings behind these commandments. But be assured that those are the commandments that you'll be held responsible for. Now, you might look at them and say, "Well, man, I don't understand them." If you love God, could I tell you something? God loves you. And God loves you enough to give you the correct understanding. But in chapter 24, you remember we started out with the people of God telling Moses they were scared to death to hear the voice of God. They didn't want to hear that voice anymore. "Moses, you go up and find out what God says. Come down and tell us and we'll do it." Well, here's the covenant part of that. In verse 1, he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord of the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." Well, they did them outwardly, but they didn't do them, did they? They didn't do them with understanding. They done them, I guess, the best they could with hearts of stone, because that's what they was wrote on, was tablets of stone. They should have wanted them on their heart. But in verse 4 it says, "Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, and then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, which the 12 pillars were." At the foot of the mountain with the 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin. The other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. This is what the agreement they made. He said, "Moses, go find out what God said." Well, he went and found out what God said. He come down and told him, said, "We agree to that." Moses writes it down. Verse 7, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we'll be obedient.' And so Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses went up to Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. And this is real interesting. They heard God's voice, and it scared them to death, right? Now, certain ones of them gets to see God. It says it just as plain as it can be. They saw God and even ate and drank there while seeing God. It's a funny thing to me, if you hold your place and go with me to the Gospel of John chapter number 5, that Yeshua himself says, in verse 37, "And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form." That's funny, isn't it? Is John lying here? Is he mistaken? Because John just said that no man had ever seen God at any time or heard his voice at any time. Yet they heard his voice and were scared to death. They saw his form and even ate and drank while watching God. Well, who was this then? If they never saw God, it's found in the answer is found in chapter 23 of Exodus, verse 20. Remember that deal that they made with God? Somebody come up and find out what God has to say. God says down through the years, you know, he's going to do that. Find out what God has to say, come down and tell them, they'll do it. And God says, okay, that's the deal we're going to make. Verse 20. "Behold, I'm going to send the angel of God before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him." Who could that be? It's the angel of the Lord. This is important. I mean, he said, you better not be rebellious. You better listen to what he has to say. So we need to know who this angel of God is. Well, he's somebody that has God's name in him. If you know God's name, it's Yahweh or Yah. And Yeshua's name is Yahshua. His name is in him. You know, this is one of the most least talked about portions in Judaism today. They want to ignore this the best they can. Because they, even in their writings, will tell you they know this is the Messiah. But they don't want to do what Yeshua says. And yet we see Yeshua teaching exactly what Moses said with just greater understanding. People don't want to hear that. New Covenant Church don't want to hear it. Judaism don't want to hear it. But the fact is, he says, "Behold, I'm going to send an angel, or the angel before you, to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice." If the New Covenant Church says that we don't keep commandments, this has no meaning whatsoever. Throw it out. This has been done away with. Yet this is the very place in Scripture that God says, do what Yeshua says. Do what the Messiah says. Verse 22 says, "But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces." In other words, God said, you're not to mix this stuff. The very people in this world today the New Covenant Church, including many Messianics and Hebrew Roots believers, are saying that they're following the words of Messiah and they're mixing the things of other gods with it. I had somebody this week that made a comment, what a wonderful thing it was for us to celebrate Valentine's Day. Now, you can do it if you want to. But I got news for you. You're not listening to the voice of God. You're worshiping the gods of evil. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just simply telling you, you're supposed to be following the words of Yeshua. If the New Covenant Church was following the words of Yeshua today, they'd be calling themselves Hebrew Roots believers. Guarantee it. Folks, it gets real serious when God says, you better follow Him. You better listen to Him because you made the deal. Now, God said, I would a whole lot rather that you had this in your hearts. I'd a whole lot rather you listen to me. But they wouldn't. They had hearts of stone. People have not changed. People would rather listen to religious leaders and religious teaching today rather than the Scriptures. They like the social aspect of much of what goes on. And a lot of places you go, that's all you get. But folks, the world's getting in such serious shape today that I'm hearing denomination after denomination. People are sick and tired of the churches. They're sick and tired of the social stuff because we're coming into a time when we need real answers. And I'm just being honest, the church don't have them. I mean, we got war coming. We got the tribulation coming. And all they can say, well, Jesus is coming back anytime. You're going to be raptured out. And people know when they read the Scriptures that that's not so. And the longer time goes, the more we're going to see of this. More people's eyes are going to be open. There's more and more people coming all the time to the realization. You know, the world today is heading toward the tribulation. And that's very obvious. And the more that I see the world heading toward the tribulation, the more I see God revealing to more and more people how to escape this thing. I can remember, we're going to have our 10th year anniversary. I can remember when we first started this. I thought I was the only Baptist in the world believe stuff like this. It's not so. There's thousands everywhere today. I didn't think people like this existed 10 years ago. Do you know 25, 35, 40 years ago, they didn't exist? But today, there's literally thousands all over the world. I got an email the other day with an invitation to come to Namibia, right north of South Africa, because there's 30 families there that are trying to follow Torah that don't have any other fellowship except those people that live within enough distance to come and see each other. It's amazing what God's doing, and He's doing it worldwide. He's bringing people back to the truth. Because you know why? Because there's more bondservants in the world today. They're the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, we thank You so much for this time that You've given us to come in fellowship. We thank You, God, for the individual lives of these people. We know, Heavenly Father, that within our congregation we've got some people that are sick and afflicted. We especially pray for Brother Charles tonight and for Brother Stephen. We know, God, that You know their problem. You know what's going on in their lives. We pray that You'd touch them, that You'd heal them, that You'd encourage them and give them strength to go on. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would take heed to Your word and realize that maybe we're just claiming to be bondservants, but we're not living the life, and put a desire in us, Lord, to follow You and serve You because we love You so much. And Father, we realize as we look back over the last 10 years how much You have truly loved us and how much You have truly blessed us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for an opportunity to serve You and to serve You because we love You. But we pray, Father, that You'd ever use us more and more. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those that have been such a blessing to this ministry, those that help us so much, our directors, we ask, Heavenly Father, that You'd bless them and use their families. We thank You, Father, for what they do. And we pray, God, that they'd realize what a great blessing You have in store for them. Thank You, Father, for the opportunity to just associate and be friends with people that are truly bondservants of Yours. God, make it ever so in our lives, and we'll thank You and praise You if we ask these things in Yeshua's name and for His sake. Amen. Folks, I want to also thank you so much for being patient with us during this surgery and everything. I'm coming back. I'm getting a little bit stronger all the time, but I've had a